Mercy and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon is based on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Let's begin as usual with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would come and be with us today as we dive into your word. We ask that the Spirit would both convict us and comfort us that in Christ, through the body of Christ, we have been brought near both to God and to each other. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as our country continues to become rapidly more diverse, conversations about race and religion become more and more important. Race and religion have been talked about a lot in recent years, and in many ways has only helped to divide the country. Race and religion is always a hot topic, if you will, especially when you're sitting in the pews of a church that is centered in Madison, Wisconsin. Especially if you just had your son or daughter attend a soccer camp that says Jesus wins in every situation, even those that include racial tension. Today we are continuing to look at the second lesson of Ephesians, as we will for 8 weeks, focusing on gospel unity. This morning, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us about gospel unity as it applies to some of the deepest wounds in our society, those inflicted by racial or ethnic hostility. And it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit would help us understand his word, and that the Holy Spirit would overcome my own biases and blind spots to help us all understand gospel unity and what it means to become one new humanity. Let's look at the word. We'll begin a little bit before our lesson with verses 11 and 12. Paul speaks about the racial hostility that existed in Ephesus between Greeks and Jews. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." Paul there just refers to the fact that necessarily just a sign in your body doesn't make you a believer in the true God. It's the heart. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise." This section needs a lot of context, but to sum it up for you, Paul is sort of addressing the elephant in the room, so to speak, the elephant in Ephesus, and that is that this congregation was made up of a lot of Jewish Christians and a lot of Gentile or Greek Christians, and there was a lot of hostility between Gentiles and Jews, between Greeks and anyone who wasn't. Now, they didn't necessarily employ the same idea of race or ethnicity that we have today, but they did still think of people of different ethnic origin in sort of an us versus them mindset. Let me explain what I mean. For the Greeks, there were the Hellenes and the Barbaroi. You were either Greek or you were a barbarian. This was an offensive distinction that they had made based on language. You either spoke Greek, the chosen, the eloquent, the beautiful language, or you spoke something incomprehensible. You were just babbling. You were barbar. You were a barbarian. Uncivilized, uncouth. It was an offensive distinction they had made. For the Jews, you were either Israel, the chosen nation, or you were the goyim, the others, any other nation. You were the Gentiles. These were the people that the Jews would call unclean, or they would term them the uncircumcised, those ones. Can you imagine why Paul might be a little concerned about unity in this new church? Cultural superiority, different agreements on political, things, racism, all these forces were alive and well in Ephesus. And Paul knew that the devil was going to try to use these forces to tear his young church apart. Those forces are alive and well in Madison, Wisconsin, aren't they? I mean, certainly we would never call someone a barbarian. We're beyond that. But I've heard people talk about someone else with a different political view and use some pretty colorful language, some pretty interesting names to describe them. Or to ask me, Pastor, can they really be a Christian? Certainly, we would never call anyone unclean or uncircumcised. But I've heard people talk about those folks in the Section 8 housing. I mean, certainly we would never categorize someone just by their language. But there are a lot of people who are pretty angry that immigrants come to our country and still don't speak English. Cultural superiority, political disagreement, racism, they're alive and well here today. And just like in Ephesus, the devil tries to use them to tear the church apart. That's why today I'd like to address sort of the elephant in the room, if you will, among American Christianity. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." Just like that to sink in a little bit. Most segregated hour in Christian America is when people go to church. And the problem in many ways still persists today. The Barna Group, who does research on faith and how it relates to culture, still reports that Christian churches and ministries are some of the most segregated institutions in our country. And perhaps even more distressing, they found that white evangelical Christians are less likely than the average population to admit that there is racial hostility in our country today, and less convinced that people of color can be socially disadvantaged. Now, the Barna Group conducts national surveys, very wide surveys based on opinion. And I don't want to paint with too broad a brush and mischaracterize our church or anyone in this room here today. But the point is that I'm trying to drive at is there's a large number of people within the Christian church that are denying the reality of racial hostility, that are trying to sweep race and those tensions under the rug. If you go to the next one, Brooke Hempel, the vice president of research at the Barna Group, said this: "Our research confirms the fear that the church, or some of the people in it, may be part of the problem in the hard work of racial reconciliation." In other words, some of the very people who are all about gospel unity may be getting in the way of what the gospel is trying to do. I think this is a call for each one of us, no matter what our race is, no matter what we have as far as social status, no matter what our ethnic origin is, that we ask ourselves how we're being affected by this. That we check our own biases. Because really, when it comes down to it, no matter what race we are, ethnic hostility comes pretty naturally to the sinful heart. And so this morning, I'd like you to ask some difficult questions, and I'll ask them with you. Questions like, what culture are we keeping distance from? What type of music or food or entertainment are we unwilling to even consider, much less become acquainted with? What kind of people are we afraid to run into around town? What kind of person are we a little awkward to be around because of some painful history? what social status does someone have to attain until we feel comfortable striking up a conversation with them? These are some hard questions, but I think that we need to ask ourselves, and we need to be honest if we truly champion gospel unity, that we first allow ourselves to check our own biases. My friends, the good news, though, today, is that the gospel has not only the power to reconcile sinners with the holy God, but to reconcile sinners, no matter who we are, with each other. In Christ, we have been brought near, the Apostle Paul says. Let's look at verses 13 to 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We could talk about this section for a couple years straight. We could all get our sleeping bags out and stay here tonight and wake up tomorrow morning and keep looking at it. But to keep us focused, I want to zoom in on verse 14 where it says, Jesus has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. In Greek, that dividing wall was a term for a connecting wall in multi-residential family homes that were common in that day. Houses were built right next to each other, and they actually had a shared wall in between them. And so the picture here is that Jesus, through his selfless love on the cross, is taking a sledgehammer to that wall which has divided two houses. Jesus has broken down the dividing wall, and we are all in the same house. We are our family now. We have been brought together, and we are one. We are united by the gospel. And that's what he continues to explain. He said this is the purpose of Jesus' death. This is why Jesus died, first and foremost to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to each other. He says in verse 15 and 16, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. My friends, Jesus took the hostility of all sin upon himself, and when he died on that cross, he took it down to the grave with him. He put hostility to death. That's the heart of gospel unity. That through Jesus' broken body, we have been brought near both to God and to each other. We have the forgiveness of sins, and we are empowered and encouraged and commanded to forgive each other and to live in peace as part of a single family. The wall's down now, and we're living in the same house. That's what gospel unity is all about. Paul continues, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And he goes on to speak about how we're actually living stones, we're being built together into a temple that God, in which God himself dwells. There's all these different pictures of unity are just swirling around us. It's an amazing point that Paul makes. Been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'll never forget my first concert. I went, it was in high school, and my friends and I found out that Kings of Leon were playing at the Eagles Ballroom in Milwaukee. So we piled in a car and decided to splurge on some tickets, and we drove down there nice and early. The we heard the concert started at 6, so we wanted to get there nice and early, like 4:30. Well, it's our first concert, and we forgot about openers, bands that play before the main attraction, if you will. So, we got there at 4:30, and Kings of Leon didn't come on till 10:30. The good part about getting there early, though, is that after they opened the doors, we got to go right up to the front, right up next to the stage. The bad part about that was that once everybody else came, we were very close to people. As more and more people piled in to see, and as we got closer and closer to the Kings of Leon actually starting to play, we were getting crunched, we were getting smushed up against one another, much too close for comfort with some people that I'd never met. At one point, I was a little concerned about breathing. My friends, in the same way, except for in a good way, this happens in Jesus. As we gather around our Savior, the main attraction, Jesus and Him crucified, as we converge on that single spot, we're going to become close to people. And often in a good way, a little too close for comfort. We're going to be asked to make peace with people precisely who we find difficult to relate to. See, the gospel is not some mid-air abstraction that's just some individual thing that happens between us and God. But it also flows into our relationships. It gets right down and dirty into the hostilities and into the everyday messiness of relationships here on earth. It asks us to continue Jesus' work. Jesus calls the church His body, part of the temple in which He dwells. And what is Jesus' work? Smashing that dividing wall of hostility, putting hostility to death. And that's what we're invited to do. That's what we're commanded to do in Christ Jesus. And so, fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters, if there is any hostility, racial or otherwise, that we are unwilling to address, I must warn you, you're trifling with God. Not working to make harmony out of discord is, in a sense, in practice, misrepresenting the gospel of reconciliation. I ask you today to not only check your own biases, but to think of how you can be someone who breaks down the wall of hostility. Maybe there's someone of a different ethnicity that you literally need to go to and to apologize and to reconcile with. Maybe there's someone in your life, in your family, maybe a close friend who you know has some prejudice, has some biases that have gone way too long with being checked. Could you, in selfless love, help them to see that? Especially if they are Christians, to help them see that they represent Christ and that their biases and their prejudice can really give Him a bad name, and that is very serious. My friends, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a little too close for comfort in a lot of ways. But the promise that we have is that through one Spirit, we're brought to God. The Holy Spirit is going to be with us as we seek to reconcile. And you might be surprised at how God loves to bless your prayerful effort. This is my prayer for each one of us, that we can work towards gospel unity, not only in our own hearts, but in this church and all across the world as the Christian church. May we never grow content with segregation on Sundays. May we always seek to break down the wall of hostility, and may we truly become one new humanity by the blood of Christ.